Let's talk about sex, baby, right? We're getting into our series. We've been going on here for a while, and so let's ask the Lord to help us in such a complicated, sometimes volatile subject. Let's ask for God's help. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your incredible things that you do in our lives, God. It just even as manifest, God, through our brothers and sisters that you sent to Malaysia. And now we come to the sanctuary, God, and we're asking for enlightenment, God. We're asking for a word from you, Lord God, that would set our heart in the right track, God. That would, Lord, inspire us to live a lifestyle for you. God, we ask, Lord, that you would come and that you would minister so effectively to us today, God, that you would speak so clearly into our heart, God, that the Spirit of God would so convict, God, our very nature inside, Lord, that we would be changed just by the hearing of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of the Lord. And so we ask, God, that you would touch us today, God. Father, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today. We thank you. We bless you so much, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, you guys know this whole year we're talking about relationships. And so with that in mind, I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to take a little exercise a bit. If you are married, then just think about your spouse, okay? If you're not married, think about your future spouse. Now, I know you kind of know what you're looking for. You know, if you're a guy, she's probably drop-dead gorgeous, you know? If you're a woman, then he's just a stud, you know? Just a strapping young man. You know, imagine the muscles on the body, you know? For the woman. Imagine the eye color. Imagine the hair. Imagine the physique, and then imagine the personality. And right, you guys all have the image in your mind? Right? Now imagine if you're a woman, right? Imagine your future spouse. And imagine some skanky girl rolling up next to him, touching him all over the place. If you're a man, imagine that beautiful spouse of yours. Imagine some dude, man, groping her, touching her all over the place, putting her tongue in her mouth. Open your eyes. Not a very good feeling, is it? Right? It's not exactly what you thought I was going to lead you into, you know. But the title of my message today is, you know, what's the deal with PMS? Obviously, we're not talking about, you know, we're talking about premarital sex, right? We're not dealing with female issues. Right? That's not. Plus, I'm no expert in this anyway, right? But we're dealing with what's the deal with premarital sex? Pastor Sam, I've heard throughout times that, you know, the Bible is written, you know, so 5,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, it was written in a totally different time. How does that apply to where we're at right now? You know, how can, you know, all these lessons that were gleaned years and years ago apply to what we're doing right now and how we live our life right now, especially in this culture that we live in? You know, and if we imagine all this thing, and I had you picture that because I tell you what, I'm going to be as blatant and as open as possible. And you know, I might offend some of you, but that's okay, right? But you know, if we are doing that, and if you're doing that right now with somebody, and that's not your spouse, you're violating that person, right? I mean, that's basically what it comes down to. As much as we imagine our spouse, and we imagine those people, we think about purity, we think about all these things, but if you're in a relationship, or maybe you're not even in a relationship, and you're doing those type of things to that other person, you're touching someone else's property, man. You know what I mean? I mean, you're messing around with someone else's spouse. I mean, think about that for a second. You know, and a lot of times, you know, and I've done this exercise with people before, you know, and they'd be like, well, you know, it's... They have this mental, and they're like, oh, I don't like that. But then they're doing the same thing with their girlfriends and their boyfriends. Right? It's just the kind of double standards. You almost totally betray your own convictions by the way we live our lives. You know, and so I want to come back to a biblical standard, a biblical record of these things. You know, premarital sex is one of those things that that history itself, you know, when it's all said and done, will cast a very, very negative picture. You know, sex outside the bonds of marriage, you know, illicit sex or whatever we call it, you know, has opened the door to so much destruction in our lives. You know, there are probably, invariably, there are many of us that have been affected in some way with AIDS, sexually transmitted disease, you know, gonorrhea, syphilis, you know, herpes. I was doing a little research on this, and we found there's a brand new, some of you guys in the medical profession, you probably know this better than me, there's a brand new sexual disease that is spreading like wildfire, you know, and it's called polymavirus. Some of you guys may know this better than me, you know, but it's just amazing. And then we think about abortion, unwanted pregnancy. We think about raising single family, single parent families, and the destruction societally, right? That has really wreaked havoc in our culture and our society, you know, and the trauma that comes with engaging, you know, in these type of behaviors, you know, and so we want to deal with this in a real sense as a Christian, and just saying, well, Pastor Sam, how do we deal with something like this in such a sex soaked society, so full, right, of images and, you know, and so full of innuendo and just, you know, it just seems like, you know, in the most part, it's like, well, everyone's doing it. Why can't I do it? You know, why am I bound? I've even had, you know, brothers in the Lord say to me, you know, if not for, you know, the Bible and if not for these things, then I'd have sex with everybody, you know, and it's like, what an idiot, you know? You know, and even at times, people coming up, and I don't want to get the wrong idea, but people, you know, like, Pastor Sam, how far can we go? You just don't get it, do you? Right? You just don't really understand what God's really after here. You know, and so, you know, it's about where can I cross the line, right, instead of what's God really after in our lives. You know, Romans says, right, that he says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God. Right? This is what we're talking about. That living a life in such a way that is just different. It's just different. You know, and I need to say it. You know, as a Christian, you know, and it's not because you're bound by rules and laws, but you want to live better. You want to live higher. There's more purpose in your life. That there's more unction inside of you, right, to follow what God's design is in your life. You know, because quite frankly, you are designed, you're made in the image of God. There is a way that God had us live, or there's a path that he wants us to follow that fits his design. You know, it's like if you were a computer programmer, right, and you created some kind of program, right, you know, you input this, you input that, and this comes out of it, you know, and it's a very logical progression that happens, you know, and so God created us in such a way, but unfortunately, the enemy has come in and robbed, killed, and destroyed so many of us, you know, and we unfortunately have fallen to the wayside in this. And so we come to this question today. Pastor Sam, do you believe in premarital sex? My answer might kind of scare you a little bit. Right, and I say yes and no, yes and no. If you were to ask me this question, I would say yes and no. This is what I mean by that. Christianity says a clear yes to that question as it refers to the affirming of our sexuality as human beings, right? Christianity also says a clear no to that question when it refers to genital sex. Now, we are, every single one of us, we are sexual beings. That's what we've been talking about, right? You know, like I said, the conclusion of a lot of what we're talking about, you know, if you're married, right, really simple, have a lot of sex. If you're not married, just wait, right? I mean, that's basically, if we're going to just lay to the bare bottom, and I'm going to describe and illustrate and unpack for you why I say these type of things. But every single one of us, we're all sexual beings. Right, you cannot deny this simple fact. We must never try to deny or reject that in any way. Right, we are created in the image of God, male and female. God created us, and so there is something so beautiful about a man in his maleness as a sex. There's something so beautiful about a woman in her sexuality as a female. Right, and God created us in this way. And those desires that you have for one another, those are good desires. They really are. You know, if you didn't have those desires, I think you're in big trouble. You know, there's something, the wires are crossed or something is happening that's just, it's not part of God's design, right? A person's sexuality is expressed, right, in his or her capacity to love and to be loved, right? Loving does not need to involve the genitalia to be intimate. And the capacity to love is vital to our sexuality. And so when I talk about premarital sex, you know, it's kind of play on words, but I'm saying, yes, it's okay. As long as it doesn't involve the genitals, right? As long as it doesn't involve intercourse. You know, as sexual beings, we need to relate to one another, right? There needs to be emotions and feeling and these type of things, you know? And so as sexual beings, we should be able to express to one another, you know, our desires and our things. But in terms of what we really deem as intercourse or premarital sex, we'll leave to the bounds of marriage. And I'm going to unpack this a little bit and explain why, right? This is the no of it all. Number one, there's no getting around to it. The Bible is very clear on sex before marriage. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If anyone needs a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will bring a Bible to you. Incidentally, we have a new room monitor. So if it's a little cold or a little hot, Sangwon is sitting in the back. He's in charge of this room now. Let him know. We're going to have to talk later, man. This is not Europe, man. There's no getting around to this. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater as an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I could actually unpack about 30 verses just in the New Testament, but I'm not going to spend all my time doing that. He says, you know with certainty, no immoral, impure, some of your translations says a fornicator, right? Or a covetous man who's an adulterer has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The Greek word here that's used for fornication means sex that's done before marriage. Adultery is sex after you're married, okay? So I want you to be aware of the two terms. I know we don't hardly ever use these terms anymore. But the Bible, some of your newer translations has taken the word fornication or fornicator out and replaced it by immorality. They use the word sexual immorality. The Greek word for that is porneo. Right, which interestingly enough, we get the word pornography from, right? And the word porneo, according to the English dictionary, is sexual intercourse of people that are not married to each other. And so we'll use that definition to carry us through. The Bible's ban on sexual intercourse for the unmarried is based on a profound, positive insight. You know, and you really need to understand this. You know, I was never one. I never really liked the answer. Why can't we do this? Why can't that? And people just say, well, the Bible says so, or because I said so, you know, or, you know, as a parent, I don't want to ever be in a situation where if Elise is asking me all these questions and just don't do it because I said so, right? You know, in our kind of culture and the way we grew up, those things just don't mean much anymore. And I want to really try to strategically as much as possible unpack for you, you know, why it is, you know, and you have to think, why God? You know, you not want us to do this. It feels so good, you know? I mean, why, God, do you say no to these kind of things? You know, why do you tell us, Lord, don't get drunk, you know? Why do you tell us, you know, don't lie, don't steal? Because sometimes, quite frankly, God, you know, lying, you know, really resolve a lot of things. You know, sometimes if I just steal a little something, you know, it would resolve a lot of difficulties that I have in my life. But why, God, do you ask me and you ask this church not to do these things? You know, and it's not like God is up in heaven and he's got his own thoughts and his own ideas about the world and he's a, you know, megalomaniac and only thinks about himself. And so he's just there to restrict us. You know, we understand that Jesus Christ came to give us life and life abundantly, full life. And so when he asks us not to do something, maybe, just maybe, there's incredible benefit that comes from it. You know, Christians, you know, that are mature, that are a little more mature, they understand that. You know, I mean, as openly as I say it, there's a deep awareness, right, that when God says no, it's not because he wants to be a killjoy, right? Because he's doing it to protect us in some way. That's where the no comes from, you know. And so let's get into this a little bit, right? Let's talk about this insight. According to the biblical authors, sexual intercourse creates a mysterious, unique, what we call one flesh bond, right? There's just something so mysterious about sex. You know, there's just something about it, you know, and God has packed within sex this incredible mystery. And a part of this mystery, right, is that it creates, and we'll use this term all along, this one flesh bond. In the creation narrative, turn to Genesis chapter 2, 24. In the creation narrative, we're told in a simple yet profound word. Are you guys there? Genesis 2:24. Genesis 2:24. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Have you ever heard someone say, it's only sex, right? You know, this is okay, you know, no commitment, you know, no strings attached, it's just sex. You're an idiot. You have no idea what you're saying about that. It's not just sex. It's never just sex, right? We'll continue on. When the Pharisees sought to engage Jesus in the contemporary controversy over the grounds for divorce, he appealed to the one flesh concept of Genesis. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Right, we have the story of the Old Testament. Now we get into the teachings of Jesus. Matthew 19:6. The leaders here try to engage Jesus in the controversy over divorce. This is what Jesus says. He appealed to the one flesh concept of Genesis, and he added this in 19:6. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And so Jesus takes that Old Testament idea of one flesh and he carries it through in the discussion of divorce. Now let's look at the writings of Paul, right? Paul, who wrote most of our theology, Paul quotes the one flesh concept to urge husbands to love their wives because Ephesians 5:28, I'll wait for you to get there. Ephesians 5:28. Paul writes here, he says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. What is Paul saying? He says, marriage creates such a bonded union that to do violence to one's spouse is to do violence to oneself. Right? Do you see how this thought has been carried through? Right? God, in the starting in the creation narrative, right, he says, the man shall leave his family, will cleave to his wife. In other words, will engage intercourse with his wife, and they will not no longer become two. They'll become one flesh. And then Jesus takes it on, right, and talking about divorce, and they're trying to give him the context. He says, no. The two becomes one, and when God has joined them together, no man can separate them. Right? It's the permanent union of marriage. Right, or the permanence, I should say, of marriage, because obviously there is divorce in the world. And then Paul comes and says, look, the marriage covenant, right, the bond between husband and wife is so strong, it's so united as one, that as a husband, if I hurt my wife, he says, you're hurting yourself. That's how close this one flesh bond truly is. But probably the graphic passage of all is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We turn there. 1 Corinthians 6 is like our culture. Just sex everywhere, man. You know, I mean, you know, they didn't have the internet back then or television or these things, but it was just in broad daylight. It was out there, you know, and it was just a sex-soaked society, you know, very much similar to what we live in right now. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is dealing with the case of a man in the Christian fellowship who had been involved with a prostitute. This is what he says. This is 1 Corinthians 6:16. He says, "Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh." You see how Paul's mindset is working? Here's the union, right? Now you got to make this jump. Here's the union between husband and wife, right? When a husband and wife, the union together is one flesh. And Paul brings the analogy, brings the string to talk about intercourse. Intercourse is the one human act that we can engage in that solidifies one flesh. How can we tell? That's what he talks about. He uses the same words, right, that he talked about before in a marriage covenant. And he says, you as a man, you connect yourself to a prostitute, a harlot, an immoral person, you know, and not necessarily because it's a prostitute, but just because it's done outside the bonds of marriage, is you have become one body with that person, right? That means all the baggage that person has now is inside of you. Right now, it's a part of you. You know, whatever, you know, disease, sickness, generational curses, whatever that may be negatively, now that's in you. Right now, you are totally one flesh. You know, can you imagine? Some of you guys have had numerous sexual partners. Do you have any idea of the garbage that's inside of you? I mean, just when you have some time, just think about that for a second. Think about, right, and you know, think about that person. That the person had maybe 10 partners, and then that 10 there, and you know what I mean? You could literally have a million people inside of you. Could be. Kind of gross, man. I'm talking about the million types of sin, junk, disease, curses inside of you. There's this one flesh, right? This is a very, very important idea to really get across. Right, this passage makes it unmistakably clear that Paul sees sexual intercourse as the act par excellence that produces a one flesh bond. You know, for some reason, God had designed us in such a way, right? You know, the I do. You know, you get married, and hopefully you guys will soon, and you've been to weddings, and you know, you get up there and people say I do. You know, that actually is not the end of it. You know, when marriage becomes legal, the wedding night is when they come and we have the word consummate the relationship. In fact, in most law in the United States and other places, if you get married and you say I do's and you sign the paper and you do all that, and if you've not yet consummated, in other words, you've not had intercourse with your spouse yet, you can annul the marriage, you can walk away hands free, it's gone, right? That's in a secular society, right? God had created intercourse in such a way that is the act, the human physical act that creates one bond, one flesh, that Genesis, the narrative talks about, that Paul talks about, that Jesus is talking about, right? This is where it all comes down to. We can see now why biblical morality reserves sex for the covenant of marriage. Sexual intercourse involves something far more than just the physical, more than even the emotions in the psyche. It touches deep into the spirit of each person, and it produces a profound union that the biblical writers call one flesh. It is, quite frankly, it is supernatural. You know, I don't know why God designed us this way, right? But there just seems to be, in one simple act, right, it is just poured in with so much spiritual insight, right, so much mystery. You know, that when, that's why it's the act itself is so powerful, God says, leave it in the covenant of marriage, right? You know, even other writers will talk about don't play with fire, basically, because that's basically what it really is, you know? Now, you have to remember this, right? You do not have a body, you are a body. You do not have a spirit, you are a spirit. What touches the body deeply touches the spirit. There is something so supernatural about sex effect on us. Turn the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go back there again. Go down to verse 18. Some people, when I started the series on sex, some people said it's not serious enough. It's serious enough for you now, right? 1 Corinthians 6:18, right? It says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Think about all the other sins that you commit. There's tons, right? There's something significant about sex, right? There's just something about it to the point where Paul says, all these other things that you do, lying, murder, right? You know, all these different things, you know, that's one side. But when it comes to immorality, fornication, sex, he says there's something very unique about that. Because when you do it, you damage your own body. You know, Paul doesn't say this anywhere else in the Bible. He refers this only singly to the act of sex. It's amazing. It is a profound mystery, right? There's just something so potent, so powerful, right? When two people engage each other, right, in intercourse, there's something so supernatural about it, right? Because it creates this one union, right? Sexual intercourse is a life-uniting act. Remember that phrase, it is a life-uniting act. Derek Bailey, he writes this, "Sexual intercourse is an act of the whole self which affects the whole self. It is a personal encounter between man and woman in which each does something to the other, for good or for ill, which can never be obliterated." Right? This remains true even when they're ignorant of the radical character of their act. You know, in other words, to say, oh, I didn't know that's what it meant, it still doesn't matter. Right? It doesn't matter if you knew or you didn't know. There is such a profound nature or consequence of God that he puts on this, right, that is a life-uniting act. There's something supernatural that happens when you engage yourself in sex with somebody else, be it married, especially unmarried. You know, some of us that are married here, you know, I don't want to be crass or anything like that, but, you know, people that are married here, you know, I don't even have to tell you this. You know exactly what sex does in your relationship, right? There is just something so poignant, something so powerful, something so supernatural. You know, talking about the presence, the glory of God, you know, that you sense deep in your spirit. You know, when you're loving your wife and when the wife is loving their husband and giving themselves to one, it's so beautiful, absolutely beautiful. You know, we'll talk about this later on, but you know the problem with pornography? You know, it's not that it's so graphic. It's actually not graphic enough, to be quite honest. Pornography just focuses on a few body parts, right? Sex is so much more than that. It's so much more than, you know, this thing there and that thing there and grabbing someone here and there and moaning. There's so much more that involves, right, than just simply that. And God wants to wrap us in that. He created and he said, that is so very, very good. I mean, it's just so fantastic for us. You know, it's all the married couples here. You don't even hear this kind of stuff because you already know, right? There's this incredible bonding experience of being together, you know. But unfortunately, you know, most of us here are not married, you know, and so we need to deal with these topics in a very plain forth, right, straightforward way, you know. And let's just continue on, right? The reasoning, right, behind the biblical prohibition of sexual intercourse for the unmarried goes beyond the common practical concerns of pregnancy or a venereal disease or whatever, right? Genital sex outside of marriage is wrong because it violates the inner reality. You know, when it's not made in the bonds of the covenant of marriage, it becomes something that is very, very cheap. It becomes something that, in essence, becomes very, very despicable. You know, and it's something that I mean, obviously, it's not just displeasing to the Lord, you know, but it does something to every single one of us as we engage. It does something inner spirit of every single one of us. And it's, well, Sam, we're in love. You know, how about that? But I love her. And he loves me. We'll get into that later on, okay? Trust me, this series is going to go on for a long time. You know, the more and more that I'm praying and going through this, the more and more I realize, man, there's a lot of stuff, man, right? There's a lot of confusion in this area. And so, don't worry, we'll talk about everything under the sun, right? We're not going to be bashful or anything. I mean, you name it. Through the course of this series, we're going to talk about everything, you know, in all different angles. And so you're going to be a sex expert by the time we finish this thing, in a good way, right? In a very good way, right? Let's get back, right? It is wrong because unmarried people thereby engage in a life-uniting act without a life-uniting intent. Intercourse signs, seals, and maybe even delivers a life union, right? And life union means marriage, right? That's the only definition of it that we have. Paul says no to sexual intercourse outside of marriage because it does violence to the very nature of the act itself. The act draws us into the profound mystery of one flesh reality. It unites, right, and bonds in a deep and wonderful way. Wonderful when it's linked to permanence and fidelity. You know, but a lot of times that's not necessarily the case. When it does not, Bailey remarks, and he says this, it becomes a hollow, ephemeral, diabolical parody of marriage, which works disintegration in the personality and leaves behind a deep-seated sense of frustration and dissatisfaction. And though this may never be brought to the surface of consciousness and realized, there's just something that happens. You know, I'm a pastor. I hope you don't get the idea that I'm thumbing my nose down at you because I'm married or whatnot. You know, I was obviously unmarried before. I was a non-believer at one time in my life. And, you know, I was a good sinner. You know, it's as easy as I could say. And I've done things that I'm ashamed of now, but I've done things in my life. You know, and one thing that I can say out of my own personal testimony, you know, you have friends and, you know, and girlfriends and these things, but, you know, there's something about sex that in my own personal life, and I can only speak to myself, as soon as that happened, the relationship was over. I just don't understand why that's the case. But, you know, looking back, I realize now the significance of the act that I was engaging myself in without the commitment. And when that commitment is not there, eventually the relationship, it just suffers. You know, there's just something so spiritual about this, you know, that it just comes to reality. And it's something that just becomes so hollow. You know, I mean, think about it. Don't raise your hand or anything like that, right? But think about you that you've had different sexual partners. Are you still dating them? Probably not, you know. And if you are, I don't want to make you feel bad. That relationship probably won't work out. You know, I don't want to be mean about it or nothing like that. But just in from what I'm reading, you know, from what I've experienced in my own life and from testimonies of people around, that generally becomes one of those things that drives a wedge in a relationship, right? Because it's just, you know, just not the way that the Lord designed for us to relate to one another. You know, the Hebrew word for intercourse is the word yada. Yada, the literal translation is to know. In Genesis, right, the Genesis writes, the writer says, right, says Adam yada Eve. And in your translation, it will, if you have a good translation, it says Adam knew Eve, and they conceived and bore a child, bore a son. Right? And so we recognize that to know, right, that the yada, right, is talking about this sexual union, you know, that these people had engaged in. And see, and it was, and to the Hebrew mind, they understood it's so much more than a physical act. Right? They think it's just, oh, they just had sex. No, it was they knew each other. That's why even in movies I hear like people say, you know, the flash word for sex is the biblical to know. Did you know her? Right, in a biblical sense, because that's exactly what it means here. Right, it's is talking about this act, right? The biblical writers understood that in sexual intercourse, a special kind of knowledge was conveyed. A special kind of intimacy came into being. This reality is one flesh that we've been talking about all along here, right? This is why the Bible reserves sexual intercourse for the covenant of marriage, right? Nowhere does this leave us some who engaged in premarital sex and now realize it was wrong. In other words, what I'm saying is, you know, you come to this place and, you know, you think, well, am I permanently damaged now? You know, I've had so many sexual partners. You know, does that mean I am forever cursed? You know, and I come to this place and say, no, that's not the case whatsoever, right? Nothing is irreparable in the eyes of the Lord, right? But to say that in the same sense, though, I want you to get a grasp and an idea, right, of the incredible special privilege that is bestowed in this way. You know, I'll say this on this end, right? You know, one thing I've noticed here in Hong Kong, right? Especially as a church, you know, as Christians and stuff. You know, we sure let a lot of things go. You know what I mean? I mean, I've seen some of you guys go on vacations with your girlfriends. You know, and to where I come from in the States, that is like anathema. You know what I mean? There's some things that you reserve for marriage. But we live in a culture, we live in a society where, quite frankly, I can't tell the difference between you, right, and the pagan, right, that sits in Lan Kwai Fong and gets drunk off his ass every weekend. You know what I mean? Sometimes I see no difference whatsoever. You know, and we come to that place, there's something wrong with that. There's just something wrong with that. You know, what happened to living better? You know, what happened to living higher and, you know, living for the purposes in the kingdom of God? But yet we look like everybody else. We're just so lax in our morality. You know, we're so lax in our honoring of God. You know, we're no better than, you know, and not that we, you know, not that we look downgrade or anything else, but we look just like the world. Our attitudes we have about the opposite sex, you know, the attitudes we have, you know, about, you know, going out and, you know, about wealth and, you know, our clothing and all these things. What's the difference? You know, what is the difference in our attitudes about money and all these things? And, you know, and I come to this place and, you know, and trying to figure out Hong Kong and trying to figure out Solomon's Porch and all these things. And, you know, and I want to say, man, let's live. You know, I was worshiping today and, you know, of course, you know, my heart was quite heavy. You know, I mean, if I'm going to be honest, right, I don't like giving messages like this. You know, I don't like to make everyone feel really bad. You know what I mean? I'm just like, anyway, I want everyone to like me. You know what I mean? I want to have friends. You know, I don't want people to look at me like, what the freak is it? Is it a stick up his butt or something today? You know, that's not, but, you know, I have a job to do, you know, and it's a God call in my life, you know, and necessarily, you know, not that I want to just afflict you for the heck of it, you know, but I want to inspire you to live for God's glory. You know, we sang, you know, one of my favorite songs, you know, the Matt Redman song, you know, I Will Offer Up My Life. You know, the words, Lord, what can I give? What can I offer you? Right, that is worthy of you. You know what you can offer? You can offer your body. You can say, God, I choose to be pure. Now, we're not in junior high. I'm not going to make you sign a pledge card. Lord, I pledge to be pure, and I'm going to wear a ring on my right hand until I get, you know. We're much older than that, right? We're too old for that. Maybe even too sophisticated for that in some ways. You know, and stop, but give your body as a living sacrifice. Be pure. Let purity be a mark or a standard in your life. You know, you discipline yourself. Many of us, you guys discipline yourself in many different ways. But for some reason, when it comes to the area of sex, you lose all discipline. It's like, I'm just weak. I'm just going to... And let there be some kind of inner momentum, inner movement in your spirit. Right? This is, God, I'm going to walk in purity. God, I'm going to be moved Lord, and I'm going to say no, and I'm going to, you know, wash, you know, myself, and you know, I'm going to avoid my eyes to certain things. You know, why not? I mean, why not honor God in these things? You know, why not give ourselves to the Lord? You know, in this area, especially as we realize how volatile this is. I mean, this is literal spiritual dynamite. You know, so much. I had this. Let me say this, and you just take it with a grain of salt. If you're a Christian and you feel you have a right to engage in premarital sex, that sex is only symptomatic of a deep, serious spiritual problem. You hear me? I'll read it again for you. If you're a Christian, right, and you feel like you have a right or you're engaging yourself in premarital sex, that sex is only symptomatic of a deep, serious spiritual problem. All right? There's just something about this act that is draws so much power spiritually, right, in our lives. You know, and if you think about it, the enemy from day one, from the time that you were born, has been in a demonic onslaught in your life to twist your mind in the area of sex and in relationships. He's done that, right? He's done it through the culture, through music, through advertising. You know. I mean, don't blame Britney Spears or anything like that. But you know, I mean, it's all around us. You know, and it's an onslaught. Why? Because there is so much spiritual power, right, that resides in this one act. It unites. It unites. It bonds two people together. You know, in the Bible, there is no other act ever, nothing that does the work that sex does in our life as human beings, as sexual beings. Think about that. There's nothing else that I can read, I can draw from, right, that has that kind of power to unite people. You know, we can pray, right, and we can do that. And there is some level of connecting. And, you know, as a church, we can fellowship. You know, koinonia, we can have those things. But there's something about the sexual act that builds and bonds one person to another like you wouldn't believe. Right? And when it's done in the proper covenant way of God, it brings much blessing into our life. I mean, it connects you to your spouse like you just would not believe. There's a sense of oneness, of completeness that comes when that happens. When it's done outside the bonds of marriage, it becomes a totally different thing. It becomes very, very destructive in our lives. You know, be it emotionally, especially spiritually. Right, and so when that's happening, you know, and if you are engaging yourself in this way, you know, I would even say this: you actually don't have a sex problem; you have a spiritual problem. There's something going on there. And in the next coming weeks, we're actually going to talk about brokenness that actually is the open door to all these things that kind of encompass our lives. Right? Is the bonded reality of intercourse irreversible? No. It's not irreversible, but it demands the healing touch of God. You know, without getting into spiritual things so much and so forth, but what literally happens, and actually probably Pastor Jimmy can explain this much better than I can, what happens is you build what's called a spiritual tie, a soul tie, and there is a deep, deep connection that happens. You know, I just maybe we'll have Jimmy share on it at some point. I just don't understand the full dimensions of it, right? But there is a soul tie that occurs, and you get bound to that person, be it positive when it's done under the covenant of the Lord, or very, very negative what's done in the bounds outside of marriage, right? It's something that literally. Right, and I say this with all my heart, needs the healing touch of God. You know, I just say to be free of this, to be cleansed, you literally need God to heal you. That's how powerful this life union, right, this one flesh bond, you know, happens in people's lives. You literally need the hand of the Lord to come and touch the very inner spirit deep inside, to produce healing in your life and freedom in these things. To engage in a life-uniting act without a life-uniting intent wounds inner spirit. It affects you deeply. It doesn't matter if you don't recognize it. It doesn't matter, right, if you don't realize it affects you in a very, very deep, I'd even say profound way. Some wounds often fester and become so infected that they poison the entire spiritual life. You know, when I was a high school pastor, I had a student of mine, and he's the kind of guy that, you know, I see in Hong Kong, right? You know, our service started at 11 o'clock, right? The homeboy was there at 1 o'clock every Sunday, right? Like some of you guys are. So that's a different message altogether. By the way, service is 2 o'clock, okay, guys? Right? And so, you know, he would come at he would come to the church, you know, always late after everything's over, basically, you know, and just all the time, right? Just all the time. And I never really connected with him all that much. And we had graduation service. And I found out later on, you know, kind of from other people told me, because I just joined the church, right? This was my first class. And he basically was very involved in church. Right, I mean, he was one of the leaders in the youth group, you know, and he's really growing and really passionate. And all of a sudden, something happened, you know. And next thing you know, this guy, you know, who was one of the leaders, is coming to church at 1 o'clock, basically when it's all over. And I'm not talking about just once in a while; I'm talking about every single week, you know, almost getting ridiculous, you know. And so, at graduation ceremony, we finished, and I was sitting in the room in the office and just kind of kicking back, and you know, and he came into the room, and he just wanted to talk, you know, and I think he recognized that, well, high school's over, and, you know, like most students do, they have remorse, you know, they feel bad for not taking advantage of the time that they had, you know, and so we were sitting talking, and I just asked him point blank, you know, and I said, dude, what happened to you, man? You know, like I heard that you were really on fire, and, you know, that you love the Lord and all these things. What happened to you? I mean, what happened? Said, well, my senior year in high school, and that's when I met him. Right, it's my senior year. I was dating a girl, and we had sex. Ever since then, something happened. You know, and you could see in his eyes that something happened. Right, the Bible talks about in the scripture. It talks about a spirit of stupor. You know, and it's not that he's stupid, right? But there's just this gloss that comes. You know, and quite frankly, I've seen it on some of you at times. You know, it's just gloss that comes over the eyes. It's a spirit of stupor. It's one of the consequences of intercourse outside the bonds of the covenant of God. You know, and I mean, have you ever like been absent-minded for no reason? You know, or just kind of feel lost or no passion, no energy. Just extreme laziness. You know, not more than you are, right? But talking about, especially, you know, after you've engaged in sex in this way, right? It is a consequence that happens in the life of the believer. You know, and we sat in the room with this student, and, you know, and we prayed together because, you know, one of the things that really bound him was he felt like God could never forgive him. You know, and so we got together and we prayed, and boom, like that, it was off. Right, the consequences of the one flesh, the bond, he was healed instantly. It was powerful, you know. And I'm glad to say that, you know, the guy's happily married now. He's got a kid. He's growing in the Lord, you know. But he spent this period of 6 months in this spiritual stupor, you know, this covering of God, you know, because he had violated, right, the covenant of God. And next thing you know, he was in this spiritual wonderland, you know, just completely lost, you know, alone in a lot of ways, you know, and you know, quite frankly, you know, the cure, the answer, you know, if you are, and I say this, it's not too late. You know, we talked about a few weeks ago, you can still be a virgin again. Really, you really can. It's not too late. But it will take the healing ministry of the Holy Spirit to literally take his hand deep inside your spirit and produce cleansing word over there. You know, it takes, you know, hours of prayer. You know, well, hopefully not too long, right? But sometimes it will take years of counseling with prayer, you know, to undo the damage to the inner being, right, that's happened. Hopefully Holy Spirit can do it in an instant, right? But we know that sometimes the Spirit of God doesn't really necessarily work that way, you know, in everyone's life. But it takes the hand of the Lord to come. You know, the good news of the gospel is that God can heal and restore you. He can restore the wounded spirit that's been damaged. you know, that's been hurt and maligned through this whole act. You know, the underlying theme throughout the Bible regarding marriage is one of commitment, trust, and intimacy. Sex is one of the gifts that God has given to us to express those things in ways that our words often fail us. Sex at its best, as God intended, is not just a physical act. Right? It's rather an experience involving two people, right? Their bodies, souls, minds, spirits, right? Because sex is so intimate and has been reserved for a relationship where there is trust and commitment, marriage, right? Love is great, right? But a major part of love is a willingness to love each other for life, right? Even during the times when the emotions of love will eventually come and go. This is what makes marriage so important. It's a public commitment to another person before others. And this is the only place where God designates, right, that sex, that intercourse, right, is acceptable. This is the only way that it can be done. You know, I'm not here, you know, trying to be a killjoy or whatnot, but I'm saying that this is the only way, right, that it becomes something that turns into a blessing instead of a curse. Let's close our eyes. We have engaged ourselves in a very heavy topic. This topic affects all of us in some way. It touches to the core of every single one of us. Because it's harmed relationships. It's harmed our view that we look at men, we look at women. The enemy has done a very good job. But Jesus Christ came to set you free. There are some of you sitting in this room and you never understood what that act was really all about. You just did it, you thought, oh, everyone does it. But now you come to a realization of the powerful force at work. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Spirit of God bring conviction. It's not just sex. It was never just sex. That's a lie from the devil. Invariably, there are many of us here that need the healing touch of the Lord. In all seriousness, literally need to run to the throne of grace and ask for God's mercy, His healing word to come over our very being. Because we're adults and because we're mature, we want to pray today very seriously, very specifically. I want to ask God to start that process of healing for our lives. Trust me, guys, I know what that feels like. Some of you, I was sitting in that chair just like you are right now, feeling lost, ashamed, hopeless, helpless. I'll say there's hope. There's healing. I'm going to pray for the healing word of the Lord. Break into your inner being. To bring healing, to inspire you, greatness. The Holy Spirit's not here to pour shame on you. That's not how it works. His love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus just wants to love you. He wants to heal you. He wants to touch you in the very depth of your spirit. In the places where you are wounded, God wants to come and love and heal, touch and deliver. And I sense such an unction of the Holy Spirit today. Though we've been caught in the grips of the enemy's diabolical scheme, the Lord is here to release healing word. Sacred assembly. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You would like to receive prayer today. You would like to run to the throne room of God. Recognize, man, I just need some help, Lord. Fire that I've been playing with that just will not be quenched outside of your help, Jesus. Going to open the altar up in the front of the church. I'm going to ask you with humility, courage. Not that we, that person's one of those, right? That's not what we're about. If you're really serious about presenting your body as a living sacrifice, you want to break the yoke of the one flesh. Just be your own flesh for a change. Hey, can you go up and put music playing a little bit? This is a very serious time. We're going to open up the altar. If you would like to come, we have some people that will pray for you. I've been training a few people to minister. Pastor Jimmy and Linda will also be praying for people. I just believe the Lord's going to heal you today. If you would like to receive some ministry today, I invite you to come. Kneel before the Lord. Let him have his way with you. Bless you, Jesus. Can I have the ones that were the Uzbek guys I've been training? Would you come? Pastor Jimmy and Linda, if you guys would mind. Help. Let's pray for healing for our friends. This is a very divine moment for a lot of them. Come, Holy Spirit.
As a praise of your name for the the things you have done. Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the dead of love that is owed by this thankful heart. You deserve my every breath, for you've paid the great cost, giving up your life to death, even death on a cross. You took all my shame away, there defeated my sin, opened up the gates of heaven, and have beckoned me in. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love by this thankful heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said? Oh, what can be sung as a praise of your name?